Now, good evening. We're glad to see all that have gathered with us and all that are tuning in as well. 524 for our opening hymn. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrims through this barren land. We are weak, but thou art mighty. Hold us by thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed us now and evermore. We'll just keep our seats as we sing 524.
Guard us, O thy great Jehovah.
Now we'll take a moment to pray. Our Father, we thank Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus that we can depend upon Thee. Every hour of every day, our dependence upon Thee is not in vain. We thank Thee that Thou art one who never slumbers nor sleeps. Thou art the one who always watched over Thy ancient people so that when they wandered a wilderness scene, they were still taken care of. By day, they would have that cloud, and by night, they would have that pillar of fire. And there would be that guidance day by day, and when the cloud would lift, they would move. And when it would settle, so did they. We recognize, Father, that Thou did care for Thy people in those visible ways, and now Thou didst care for us in a very Spirit-led way. We would acknowledge that too often we are not sensitive to Thy leading, but we thank Thee that Thou art the one who presides over all, and that we can look heavenward for help. We would acknowledge that when it came to our sin, that Thou art ready to forgive us our sin because of the Lord Jesus and what He accomplished. And therefore we thank Thee afresh again for the fact that our Savior died on that cross and was buried and rose again, and agonies untold were suffered there for on our behalf. And so, Father, we bow before Thee and thank Thee that our Savior at Thy right hand is one who has gone through death and come out the other side. And because He's the first fruits, we also shall rise. We're acknowledging again the power that Thou did work in Him, and the power Thou had already worked in us to save us from our sins, but that same power will one day deliver us completely from this scene. And so, Father, with these hopes and upon our hearts and with these things focused in our minds, we bow before Thee this hour and give Thee our thanks. We also pray that Thou would help us, that we might learn these lessons from Thy Word, that we might not misinterpret or add or take away, but that what is written by the Holy Spirit might be for our learning. And we pray that as we study this life of David again, that we might be able to learn lessons that will stand us in good stead, and that we might be fed by the Word of God. So help us, we pray, to preach, and help us to listen, as we would long for a meeting with Thyself, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, thank you very much for joining us. We're glad you're here, that's for sure. And we trust that God will keep you safe and keep us comfortable. And we would recognize that in days of uncertainty, it takes a little bit of courage to come out. And we know you're taking every precaution, and we would join you and applaud you in that. And we trust that we'll all be kept. I'm going to ask you now to turn to the book of Proverbs by the way of opening. The book of Proverbs. I know we're studying the decisions of David, and tonight we're going to take a little look at that phrase, taking advice. Taking advice. Last night we looked at exercising patience, and we learned a little bit about David and his wisdom. So I want to take a look at wisdom, just for a moment at the beginning, and link it with our topic tonight. And so in Proverbs and chapter 8, we have here verse 1, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." Reading down verse 12, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Remember, that's wisdom speaking. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars." And in order to show you those seven pillars, turn now to James in chapter 3. That epistle of James in chapter 3 and verse 17, we have a sevenfold description. I'll call them the seven pillars of wisdom. And we are indebted to James for helping us understand. James chapter 3 and verse 17. Count them as we go if you must. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Note, please, the center pillar, easy to be entreated. And that will tie in nicely tonight with our title of taking advice. Easy to be entreated. Let me comment on those things just for a moment, please, before we turn to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel again in the life of David. We learned last night that while David waited for God to fulfill his purposes, that David behaved wisely, very wisely, and more wisely. We learned that, did we not? He proved his fitness. He didn't seek position. And God brought him to the throne. Well, tonight I want to take a little look and get some insight as to what behaving wisely, very wisely, and more wisely looks like. And I'm going to, first of all, just as we've already read, point to you what wisdom does. I find it fascinating, and I could have read, wisdom has sent forth her maidens. And so I'm going to draw on the voice of women giving advice to David. Because I come here to Proverbs, and I find it's she's personified in the female voice, is she not? And she's calling to men. She wants to give them wisdom. And she's built her house, hewn out her seven pillars. First of all, there's purity in this wisdom. It's not wise if you're going to be sinning. That's not wisdom. That would be worldly wisdom. But it's first pure. And then as you go through, I come to that one that I am going to focus on, easy to be entreated. And I would challenge you as I challenge my own heart. Is that the way you are? Is that the way I am? Easy to be entreated. I find it's a sevenfold description of the Lord Jesus. Do you not find it fascinating that He, the King of all the universe, will be going down a road and someone calls His name and He stops? Time and again in the Gospels, and Jesus stood still. There's something lovely about that. That's easy to be entreated. Someone calls and He answers. I just find that to be in the character of the Lord Jesus. I know it'll be slightly different for us. For whenever someone would give us advice, are you easily to be entreated? Do you take advice, brother? Do you take advice from your wife? From another sister? Oh, you say, what will they ever have to tell me? I am just rather surprised at times at the attitudes, maybe sometimes of brethren. I was trying to exhort an audience in Japan one day I told the men, please, there were 10 young men in the assembly at that point. I said, please look for a woman more spiritual than yourself. And this elder laughed out loud, and he laughed and he laughed. And I thought, well, it's always nice to get feedback on your ministry, but that wasn't quite what I was hoping for. So I said to him afterwards, I said, excuse me, brother, why did you laugh whenever I said to the younger men to look for women that are spiritually minded and a help? He says, the woman will be as spiritual as we tell her to be. He's wrong. I told him that. In a polite way, of course. Every man and every woman stands as a spiritual entity before God, differing in responsibilities, but each one of us are demanded and commanded to be spirit-led and spiritually minded. And there is sometimes lurking in the heart of a man that because he is public in the local assembly, that somehow all wisdom starts and dies with him. We're going to see tonight that as wisdom sends forth her maidens, we'll see just the effect that three women had on David. I'm also going to take a little look, if time permits, at what three men were able to advise David as well. And that will help us as we learn how to take advice. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11 and in Proverbs chapter 24, that same expression, it says there, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So we would understand that we don't know everything. Not one single individual, apart from the Savior, knows everything about every situation. And the wisest of men, Solomon, he was able to say, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so we do need one another. And we do need to learn to take advice. And probably we have to learn how to give advice too, in a way that's more easily taken. Let's turn now to the scriptures concerning David and these three women that I want you to focus on for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 19, please. 1 Samuel in chapter 19. 1 Samuel 19 and verse 11, we learned last night that Saul was trying to smite David with a javelin at times, and I suggested to you the way to handle a jealous man and his comments is duck. Well, things are heating up. Verse 11, 1 Samuel 19, 11. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And then Michal had her own plan. Chapter 25. Chapter 25. We won't spend too much time there, but chapter 25 has got to be one of the most instructive passages on the wisdom of a woman. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and I'll just skim it. Verse 3, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, 'Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus ye shall say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thy house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while we were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David.' When David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?' So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, 'Gird ye on every man his sword.' They girded on every man his sword." Now they're going to be marching down. Abigail hears of this, verse 18. "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, 'Go on before me.'" Verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid." She describes her husband as being a fool and says in verse 26, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing, which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all the days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling." Verse 32, "David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from avenging to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand.'" Now that makes for instructive reading. Just one brief reading now in 1 Kings. 1 Kings, the third woman I want to consider now is Bathsheba. Verse 15, 1 Kings 1 and 15. "And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old." Verse 16. "And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, 'What wouldst thou?' She said unto him, 'My lord, Thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And she describes exactly what Adonijah was doing. Verse 20, And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldst tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. And that will suffice. We'll come back to that in a moment. Now that's a fairly hefty amount of reading, but we are dealing with a good deal of material to do with the life of David. Taking advice. The first instance I'm going to look at is when David, when he's an inexperienced young man. Then there's the second one, and we're going to find that he is actually now a mighty strong man. And then at the end, we have David as a dying and a weak man. And that might very well sum up the three stages of our lives. We start off with a great deal of inexperience, and therefore powerless. Not a whole lot of mighty men around us. And you're just moving out in life, and that inexperience is seen in so many ways. But then you reach the point where you do have strength. And there's a mightiness about you. You know how to use the sword. You know how to navigate through life. And when something comes that makes you offended, well, you've got the strength to do something about it. And then you come to the end of your life, perhaps, and at least those final years, and the strength and the vigor of youth is gone. Doesn't mean you're not worth anything. It just means the strength and the vigor of youth is gone. And we're going to see here that David had to take advice at all three stages. When he was young and inexperienced, when he is mighty, and then when he is weak and dying. In the first case, we have his wife Michal. I know that God tolerated David having more than one wife. I personally think that if he could have just hung on long enough and lived in the cave of Adullam long enough and got around, he would have got Abigail first, and that would have just done a good job for him, and that would have been all he would have needed if he'd had his senses about him. But you know that Saul gave him Michal to wife, and he only had her for a while, and then she was off to another, and there's a lot of confusion in that. Well, God winked at it. God just allowed it, and we're not justifying it in any way. But I am taking up these three women were close to David. And so there he is, he's an inexperienced young man, and she has stated to him a blunt fact. She said, if you stay here, you're a dead man. Now, what she's really saying is you are no match for this foe. You are no match for the person that's out to get you. And she's telling him, don't stand and fight. It's time to flee. And I've already tried to indicate that it is a wise man. When you're younger, if people are trying to do you damage, and it is a shock to me why some people take great pride in trying to bring down a young man or try to ridicule a young woman. Let it never be so in assembly life, but it does shock me that people will try to do that to you. So maybe you are shocked by it. What are you meant to do? Javelins are flying, and you feel that person's out to get me. They're slandering me, perhaps. There's a multitude of ways to slander people nowadays. You know, you can say as much as you want about someone like myself on social media, because I actually couldn't care. I won't even see it, unless some friendly brother decides he's going to forward it to me. And I just would ask that you don't do that, if you don't mind. Doesn't do me a whole lot of good to hear what negativity is out there. But you and I would know that there are people that come against negativity. And maybe you're one of them. Maybe you actually feel bullied. And this is a very real thing, an online bullying. And I could be speaking to some of you, and this would be a problem. And what are you going to do? Could I just suggest to you, duck. Move away from it. This is not something that you are emotionally able to handle and deal with right now, so remove yourself from it. And that's what Michal is basically saying to David. Don't be standing up to it. Just flee. Now you might say, well, why did he listen to her? Well, fundamentally, I think he listened because he knew she was right. And it has come to me as almost a surprise, is that we will often argue against people that give advice, even though we know it's right. What a surprise this is. I'm going to suggest to you that this kind of advice falls into the category of encouragement. He knew that he should run. He knew that he should be getting on with it and moving away. But he was tired. He was emotionally exhausted, might even been physically exhausted. And if you're in that state, the last thing you want to do is being let out of the window and having to escape through the night. What you really want to do is just go to bed and have a good sleep. And yet the advice comes to you, get on with it. Get going. And this type of advice is really an encouragement telling you to do the things that you know you should do. And so whenever you're given the advice, I think you should study. After all, you do know you need to study. I think you should maybe get that report done. I think you need to bring in the crop. I'm not going to speak to people in Belfast about bringing in the crops or anything like that. But I can speak to many an audience that people, they know, they're just tired and they're weary of the fight and that of life. And someone comes along and just gives you a bit of advice. Could I just share that advice again with you? Always just recognize that when someone comes alongside you and says, I think you could just work a bit here. I think you could study a little harder. I think you could help out a little bit more. Maybe in an assembly sphere, you have someone come alongside and they would tell you, I think you should maybe just get going a bit. Well, you have, a number of responses, but one of which could be, well, who do you think you are? Could I point out something? Michael actually liked David. We get that right at the very beginning. It kind of waned a little bit as time went on, but right at the very beginning, it was told Saul that Michael loves David. So she actually cared about David, and she did want to protect him, and she did want the best for David himself. And if you and I could understand that when people that care for us come along and give us a little piece of advice, that we don't need to snap. We don't need to growl back. We can take it because that person cares. In fact, I probably wouldn't take it if I didn't know the person cared. Sometimes it's difficult to know what advice to take. People will always tell you bits of advice. But you watch and see, does that person actually like me? Have they been known in the past to be getting after me, or have they been known to protect me? Because if that person likes me and has my welfare genuinely before them, they're going to give advice that's going to be a help. And we should listen to that. David listened to it. And these words of encouragement were just to spur him on even when he was tired. And just to keep him going even when he didn't feel like it. And I know in assembly life sometimes as a young man, I was heard to ask in a Bible reading myself, what is it that young men are supposed to do apart from carrying out the bodies of Ananias and Sapphira? I mean, that's all I could find young men did in the book of the Acts. And I wasn't exactly wanting people to drop dead, but I was wanting something to do. And you can just be feeling you're trying and trying. Maybe your young sister's feeling the same way, and you're trying to pray, and you're trying to be at a meeting and try to contribute silently, and no one even notices, no one even cares, and so on. Well, and then along comes someone, and they just give you that little push, and you're tired. Well, you listen. They know that you can just do a little more. They care for you, and so Michael cared for David, and he knew that she cared for him, and he listened to her. Because she was just simply stating the facts. That's quite often how advice comes. Advice will often come just stating the facts. Just telling you what is. Doesn't have to be any more than that. And he would know that he was in danger. Let's go to chapter 25, is it? And see Abigail. Abigail is a lovely character of Scripture. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. I would take it that this woman, because of her good understanding, that's what made her beautiful. And I don't say that lightly, because I find it that whenever the Scriptures will talk about someone and they're beautiful, it really means that they're beautiful inside. And it starts to glow in their countenance. It shows on their face. And you would be surprised. You would be surprised how a beautiful face doesn't really sway anybody, but a beautiful countenance certainly does. There's a difference. Because just a beautiful face might only be skin deep. Some of you are blessed with that. And that's lovely. You make a great painting. But what about a beautiful countenance? What about a beautiful countenance? Whenever your understanding of the things of the Lord and your understanding of God is so in your heart that it radiates through your face. So you smile at the right times and you might even frown at the right times. So just that you're able to display something of the purity and the love and the gentleness and all that wisdom as she sends forth her maidens, you can just see it written all over your face. We have that expression, don't we? It's written all over your face. Well, I would just say, what is, dear sister, what is written all over your face? What is written all over your face? May it be the good understanding that is, I was going to say leaking out. That doesn't sound right. That's shining out is the better word, isn't it? It's just shining out. Let that be the beauty. Because I tell you, not only will God appreciate that, spiritual men and women will appreciate that. And you'll often hear people talk. It might surprise you, dear sister, especially you younger ones. People will say, she is really beautiful. And they're not talking whatsoever as to the placement of her eyes lower than her forehead and her nose and her lips. They're not talking about that at all. They're talking about her. What a lovely, what a beautiful woman Abigail is. How she got matched up with an absolute fool is beyond me. Probably isn't the first time and will definitely not be the last time that someone of a beautiful countenance is regrettably not matched in marriage with good understanding. The story, I trust you know. David has been in the hillsides around Nabal's farms. He's been protecting them from the bandits of the community. He's been protecting Nabal's things, and he's got nothing from it. He's never taken any sheep. He's never taken anything from Nabal. And now it's the shearing season. Now it's the time when there's great rejoicing. And so David just is wanting, could you please just honor us too? We've done a good job protecting you. Now could you do a good job in providing for us? And Nabal met him with such foolish words, basically called him a runaway servant, slighted his character, denied his worth, discounted anything that he had done for Nabal and his men, and all the men knew it. And you can see that one of the men went and told Nabal's wife, said, we're in big trouble here. We're in big trouble. David is a mighty warrior. But right now he is an offended mighty warrior. And David is no doubt going to put on his sword and he's going to come and deal with us. Now then, what is Abigail to do? I noticed that Abigail did go and get the practical provisions. That was wise. Just from a purely economical point of view, it was wise to the wages that David and his men had earned and to put them on the donkeys and away they go, and you've got these 200 loaves and you've got the 5 sheep and all the parched corn and the clusters of raisins, and she's loading everything on so that she can just bring really what is due to David. But her motive is far greater than economics. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you her motive is far greater than even self-preservation. Because when I read the way she spoke to David, it was all about David and his future service. It was all about how useful David was going to be. And she knew that if David, in a fit of rage, comes charging down the hill and kills a man for not giving him his wages. Now think about that for a moment. This is not going to be a killing of Nabal because he has killed someone else, because he has harmed anyone else. David is in danger with a temper, and a rash temper at that. He is in danger of killing a man in a fit of rage because he's been insulted by him. Now you think about that for a moment. Is that the kind of man that could ever lead the nation? Is that the kind of man that could ever lead God's people? In fact, when I come to an elder in 1 Timothy, I find there that he is not quick-tempered. There's a reason why. God does not want a man who in a fit of rage is going to take someone's head off. And Abigail recognizes this. And she knows all about David and his future usefulness. And she cares about David's future usefulness. She cares about the throne. She cares about what he kind of a king he's going to be labeled as. And that's why she steps in. There's something very lovely about that. She saved his reputation. No, more than that. She saved his right to rule. David would have blown it. He would have canceled his qualifications. Always against him, it would have been. There's a man who can't keep his temper. There's a man who just will fly off the handle when he's offended. There's a man who will swing the sword just because he's upset. And he would never have been able to rule properly. She didn't just save his reputation, she saved his right to rule. David listened to her. He had listened to Michal because he knew she was right. Now he's listening to Abigail because he knows she's right. And this is not so much the advice given to encourage or even just preserve the person, just their life and so on, but this is someone who's coming in and intervening. This is advice that actually interrupts and preserves your future service. I'm so glad David listened. Now I'm going to just make the application in this way. Do you listen whenever someone comes alongside you and interrupts? You have every right to do what you're going to do, you think, and someone comes in and just interrupts because they care about what you can be for God. I'm going to put another layer on this in a moment. To care what you can be for God, that's the kind of advice worth listening to. Advice that comes and says to a young woman, you've got great potential for God. Now, I just want to tell you something. Don't do that. To a young man, you've got great potential for God. Could you not give up that particular activity? And you feel offended. I have every right to do that. You might. You might think you have every right. But that person is coming in not to spoil your life, but to preserve your life so that you can be useful. Could I just speak to the sisters for a moment that aren't married? Abigail is a tremendous example here. She valued a man for what he could be for God. I am sometimes astounded what young women will say about prospective boyfriends. Oh, you should see his furniture in his apartment. It's like so nice. Oh. So a leather couch defines the character of a man. Oh, you should see the car that he drives. Now listen, I know. I think we should maybe take the one car that I think is evidence that people appreciate. It's the Ford. Okay? There's more people, more married men are driving Fords out there. So clearly that's attractive. And so you look and he drives a Ford. And you know I'm being very cheeky because I actually, there's lots of other brands out there. Oh, look at that. He's so cool. That's a very old-fashioned 1990s word, I'm sure. He's with it. He's got it together. Look at him. Yeah, he might. He might drive a Ford. But is that why you like him? Is that what attracts you to him? Or is there something in you that looks at a man and says, he could be something for God? Is that the way you young sisters look at a man? That's the way Abigail did. She valued David for what he would be for God. I think that I can also address young men. What did David deeply appreciate about this woman? It was her spiritual understanding. It was the way she spoke to him, no doubt, carefully, cautiously, with deep respect, and in no way was it unbecoming. She was at that moment, until Nabal died 10 days later, she was at that moment another man's wife. She spoke so circumspectly. She knew the boundaries. She knew exactly what David was owed, and she knew what David could be, and she spoke to him so carefully. And David valued a woman because of her spirituality. I cannot stress to you more, dear young people that are listening to my voice right now, I cannot stress to you more, make spirituality and spiritual usefulness for God the top requirements of any potential spouse. Because if you have those, the other things will come into play. You might never drive a Ford. You might never have a leather couch. You might never have triple paned windows. You might never, but if that man of yours is something for God, you'll have all eternity to rejoice in it. Oh, do not be taken by materialistic looks. Do not be taken by flattering tongues. Do not be taken by beauty on the outside. Get to grips with this dear young person. David listened to this woman and valued her advice because she valued his future usefulness for God. I like the fact that she won the person, not just the argument. Actually, that's good advice for marriage, isn't it? I don't think winning the argument is really going to win anything at all. But winning the person. So if you're going to be giving advice, remember this isn't about you going to trounce that fellow, going to show how intelligent you are compared to him. We already know you're intelligent. Don't have to prove it all the time, dear sister. This isn't an argument. This is advice. This is a caring, loving, protecting, interrupting advice. And you win the person. I know I could continue there further, but David is an offended, mighty man, and yet you can just see through the wisdom of a woman and her advice, you can just see a cooling off in spirit as he comes to his senses. And he realizes, I could have really damaged everything if it wasn't for her advice. Bathsheba. When I came now to 1 Kings, David, a dying, weak man. And I'm going to speak very carefully. He's out of touch. He's out of touch with the situation. That's actually what she said. And Bathsheba comes before him and says, you did not know. So here's a man, and it says he's very old. You and I know that he's about 70 or so, and he's worn out from all the battles. You could be 80 and as fresh as a daisy, that's all right. But this man isn't. He's all worn out, very old, and now my lord the king, thou knowest it not. An old man out of touch. He didn't know that Adonijah was the usurper. He didn't know that the people of God were probably heading for civil war. There was going to be divisions. There was going to be all-out war. They were going to have a leader that did not belong there. And it's all because the old man had made promises and there was no actions consistent with them. And so Bathsheba is calling on David to act and is saying, look, can you face up to this? Now, it must have been very hard. The old man's lying in his bed and he's just barely keeping warm. It must have been very hard for him to just get to grips with reality. And he never would have if others hadn't given him advice. Never would have. But he knew she was right. He knew that she was right. All she did was remind him of the spiritual judgment he'd had in the past. And now she's pleading with him to act consistently on it. And because of her advice, and because he took her advice, the people of God were saved from tremendous grief. Now this is very delicate, isn't it? Old men get out of touch. Of course they do. They lived in a different generation. But when the older men have others already in place to replace them, the people of God just are at happy and at rest. And if the old man hangs on in his old bed and he's very old and he doesn't know what's going on, then there's grave danger. Now you would know, I have absolutely no stones to throw in any direction. But maybe it would be good if I could exhort you older brethren. Can you take a wee bit of advice from Bathsheba? There's things you don't know. But you see the 50-year-old, he knows. He's in touch. He's got family whose feet are on the ground. He knows. It's not saying you're not worth anything. It's just saying, please act consistently with all the way you have acted all your life. Just be consistent. See to it that what you did all your life is now going to continue. And so that's what Bathsheba was doing. And it could be as your strength fails that you just want to hang on even tighter. That would be probably my automatic reaction. Just when you realize you can't do it as well as you can, you try even harder to grip things. My son and I were having a wee debate as to who can do more push-ups. And he doesn't know, but I'm practicing every morning. I'll get him. I'll catch up. Why? Because he thinks I'm old. He thinks I'm done. I'll teach him. I'll probably end up hurting myself, to be honest with you. I'll probably end up in A&E with ripped pectoral muscles or something. Well, what a fool I would be. What a fool. Don't be a foolish old man. That doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help the people of God. But you see, whenever we make that transition, oh, by the way, I'm fully expecting someone to play this tape back to me if the Lord tarries, and if I'm living and spared, and I reach the ripe old age of 62, I'm sure someone will probably play this back to me and say, it's time, Dad, you just pulled over. Car keys, please. Sit down. Is that what we're meant to do? Well, you just depend on the good advice of your dear wife, my aging brother, and let's all do inexperienced young man, a mighty man but offended, a dying old man, every one of them needed advice. And so do I. So do I. Let's just take a quick look, please, at three men. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Samuel 11. This one's very sobering, because this was a young man responding to the king. I take it as a younger person. Hardly matters. Might have been a woman. Might have been a man. I take it as a man. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3. You know the context. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" That's all he said. If David had been listening, if David had his ear tuned to what this person had said to him, the tragedy that befell the throne and the tragedy that affected David and his family would never have happened if he had just listened. And therefore, I come to a passage like this, and I realize that God does not leave his servants without warnings. He doesn't leave his servants without a conscience speaking, without a word of advice. Someone could have said, "Is not this Bathsheba a beautiful woman?" No, this is Bathsheba the wife. How tragic. Maybe we could all preserve one another. As we would help one another in a wicked, licentious world. You young brethren can help one another. Young sisters, you can help one another. When you see someone going down the wrong pathway, they're surfing the wrong page, they're walking the wrong street, they're making the wrong company, can you not just say one or two words that are in line with the Word of God? Can you not just remind them, "That's unclean. Time to shut it down. Give me your phone. It's time to stop. We can help one another on this." David, the man who received advice so often in his life, did not receive it now. Was he too enthralled? He was mad as anything, but Abigail calmed him. And hear the lust of his own heart. How tragic. When I go on a little bit farther, I go to 2 Samuel in chapter 21. I actually like this little passage that Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, was able to say to David, because it really tells us how young men should treat older men. Young women treat older women too. 2 Samuel 21. And it says here in verse 15, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David, but Abishai the son of Zeruiah succored him, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, 'Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel.'" These men of David, oh, they were so thankful that Abishai came in when David was waxing faint. Here he is, still wanting to fight battles, but he's just not up to it anymore. What age is he? I couldn't honestly tell you, but he's probably somewhere between 50 and 60. Because it was in the middle of his reign that he has the terrible fall with Bathsheba. And his reign was from about age 30 to age 70, so this is in the latter half of his reign. And he's just not as strong as he used to be. Oh, he wants to fight the battles. He wants to lead the people of God. He wants to be able to step out in front. And it says he just grew very faint. Isn't it lovely the way those came alongside and said to him, "No, your day is over." But they didn't say, "You're a has-been." They didn't say, "Step aside, old man." They did. They said, "You're the light of Israel. As long as you're burning brightly, David, as long as you're living and are among us, Israel will glow with the favor of God. So you are too valuable for us to lose. And maybe some of you, brethren, that are just getting a little bit tired, you look at others coming along and they're saying, can we help you? Can we assist you? Don't be put off by it. They're not pushing you to one side. They're just saying, you are of deep value to us. We don't want you wasting your time doing things that we can do for you. Hi, there's something so lovely about that. And I would just say to every aging saint, as you are getting tired, and it's natural to get tired, I might even admit it to myself on some days, not on Tuesdays, but I'll just say this, as we get tired, others will come along and you recognize they can do it better than I can. And so they can. So they can. I think it's a great delight to be able to watch younger people coming and doing it in a slightly different way perhaps, but they're doing it better than I did it. And I can't do it. So I'm just going to appreciate that bit of advice. All the value that they placed upon David. And then we had over here in 2 Samuel in chapter 24, Joab was the one who stopped. I won't read it, but 2 Samuel 24 is when Joab gave advice to stop David from numbering the people, but David didn't listen. David didn't listen. So I presented to you six individuals or six groups that gave David advice. He listened to them sometimes, to his great prophet. And the ones that he ignored, it was to his detriment. So, when do we need to heed advice? You're not going to heed all the advice. So how do you know which advice to listen to? First of all, ask yourself the question, are they right? Are they right? Ask yourself the question, do they care for me? Have they manifested anything in their life to this point that they actually care about my well-being? Number three, are they interested in my spiritual service? Because if they're interested in my spiritual service, they're going to give me advice that is going to help me. Are they interested in the welfare of God's people? That's the kind of question you should be asking. Are they right? Do they care for me? Are they interested in my spiritual service? Are they interested in the welfare of God's people? Listen to them. Are they quoting the Word of God? Are they expressing the will of God? As you listen, do you catch a phrase of Scripture? As you listen, are they quoting to you something that you know is the will of God, even your sanctification? And maybe this will be one of the most important, because Joab saw when David would number the people that he would be harming the fellowship he had. That was, David would be harming the fellowship he had with Jehovah. And that would harm the nation. Joab was doing it for carnal reasons and to protect himself and the nation. But he recognized that the strength of David lay in his fellowship with Jehovah. So maybe I should ask the final question. When someone gives you advice, how will this advice affect my fellowship with God? How will this advice affect my fellowship with God? They suddenly hold up a screen and say, hey, look at that. You have a decision. Do I look at it or not? Who's showing it to me? Is it one of the elders showing me a new download that you can get from one of the Voices for Christ? Is that what's going to be shown to you? Or is it one of the rascals that you know? We're constantly weighing things up. Do I take this advice? Do I not? Someone tells you, I think you should go down there and give that elder a piece of your mind. And you look at that man that's telling you that, and all he's done is created problems in the assembly for years. That's not the man you should be listening to. I doubt very much if it's the will of God that you would go and give an elder a piece of your mind. You can entreat him as a father, but not give him a piece of your mind. You see, as we are being bombarded with all sorts of advice, David was constantly had to make decisions. Do I receive it or do I not? But as you leave, I would ask you to ponder this. The next piece of advice that I'm given, will this help me to be closer to God or take me farther away? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We feel, Father, so often we've been given good advice that we haven't heeded. And then we've been given advice that was less than helpful, and we tragically followed it. So, Father, we would come before Thee with confession and recognizing that these are things that we have to wrestle with every day. We pray that the Holy Spirit that dwells within us will teach us what is in fellowship with Thee and what is not, and that we might be more spiritually minded is our plea this evening. Bless us as we go and to our several ways in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe just a verse to allow me to get to the door of 646. 646. I am thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Just the first verse in the chorus, please, keeping our seats, of 646.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me.